this week. And I want you to know the purpose of all the materials on the book table. Number one, to help you get closer to God. Number two, to help you help someone else get closer to God. And there's no item there that you are responsible to try to make me happy by procuring it, but only for the purposes of helping others. Two items I'm going to suggest tonight. This little booklet, My Heart, Christ's Home. It is from this booklet that I've developed tonight's message, which is a dramatization of what's in this book. Now, my message in the book will differ. This is 90% of what I'll do tonight. But it may be important enough to you, having heard this message, that you want some form of it to take away with you. And so this little book may be an answer for you. Also, the study, Basic Bible Studies for the Spirit-Filled and Sanctified Life, is one of the best ways that you can understand what the Bible says about sanctification. The best way for you to help someone who's asking you, what does the Bible teach about sanctification? Or what does the church teach about sanctification? And it's 8 basic lessons dealing with 8 of the most important issues of the sanctified life. And that can be a personal study. Usually it's done one-on-one, so the one person is doing the study and a Christian friend is assigned to be their study partner. But I'm finding people are using these for personal devotions. Sunday school classes are adopting these and using these for Sunday school lessons. And so that is a second tool that may be helpful to you as you seek to live a Spirit-filled and a sanctified life. Lisa Claiborne is our book salesperson this week, and she'll be at the book table after the service, and she'll help you find any of those materials. Now, some night this week, I want to share with you the story of how God, for Christ's sake, reached me while I was a student at Dartmouth College and changed my life. That story includes the testimony of the young man who was student body president, varsity athlete, straight-A student, but who came to spend $1,000 a month on liquor till he met Jesus Christ and was changed. This all happened at Dartmouth College, one of the 8 Ivy League schools. Ivy League, Yale, Harvard, Princeton, Dartmouth, schools like that. And when my class came to Dartmouth, we heard of a class tradition that said we were to build a bonfire before a homecoming football game. So we determined we would build the biggest bonfire the school had ever seen. And since our graduation year was 1957, we built our bonfire out of railroad ties 57 feet tall to prove we were the greatest class to ever come to the campus. We built the bonfire several nights early, so it would be ready certainly in time for lighting the match the night before football game. We got it all built, and a rumor floated through the freshman class. Do you know the sophomores like to come one night early and burn down the freshman bonfire? We said if we built the biggest bonfire this school has ever seen, we can protect it, so every freshman is willing, is assigned to watch, and we guarded the bonfire all night. I was one of the watchmen from 12 midnight to 1 o'clock in the morning. There were about 4 or 6 of us guarding the bonfire. That night in Hanover, New Hampshire was very dark and very quiet, and we whispered in the darkness, "Do you think the sophomores will come tonight?" And just then we saw a man crawling along the ground, the flicker of a gasoline bomb in his hand, and we knew the sophomores had come. We sent one of our men over to Rollins Chapel. He climbed up in the bell tower to give the signal. You come the night I tell the story, you'll find out what happened to the sophomores, what happened to the bonfire, what happened to some night this week, don't you miss. Because the one night you miss, that'll be the night I tell the story. But it won't be Tuesday night. And I know I'm repeating myself. I'm not crazy. I realize what I'm doing. But because every service we're having new people attending, we want everybody to understand what's happening. And Tuesday night is that dangerous subject almost no preacher will talk about. people, sex, and God. Biblical, frank, practical, but not crude. I will use biblical terms and medical terms. Since the schools are teaching sex, since Hollywood is promoting sex, since you can get sex nearly any place and every place, I thought maybe it was time for the church to say something about it, since it is a major theme in the scripture. From the beginning in Genesis, when God creates our sexuality, he made male and female and said it was very good. You're going to find a theme throughout the Bible about God's intention for our sexuality. So my outline is what's right with sex, what's wrong with sex, and how do you tell the difference? And I will deal with dating, activities on a date, how to protect yourself on a date, courtship, marriage, the seven conditions of the right person for you to marry. I'll deal with divorce. We'll talk about the sins of adultery, immorality, and homosexual practice. We'll deal with forgiveness, new beginnings, second chances, and God's plan for purity. And many doctors and counselors have heard this, and over they affirm it's the most positive they've ever heard on the subject. I will not give an altar call that night. I will preach, I'll pray, and dismiss you. But it's an important message. Think about people that you love that should be here. This message is not a message that you're hearing every day on the TV. You're not getting reinforcement almost anyplace else. So I want to declare what the Bible says about our sexuality. I would say every child from fifth grade on should hear this. Your children, your grandchildren, people of all ages. And if you say, I'm an old person, this doesn't apply to me, I'll say two things. Your loved ones, it may apply to them. And secondly, we need a larger core of people across society who are believing in the biblical standards. Amen. So even if you're an older person, if you can say, I affirm what the Bible says about our sexuality, you're doing a good thing. I need your maturity, your reverence, your prayers, and anybody you invite, let them know the subject so that nobody is surprised when they come to the service. That'll be Tuesday night. The services Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday are at 7 o'clock. In a moment, my heart, Christ's home, I admit is not original with me. I have copied it from someone else. It's an allegory. An allegory is a story with many spiritual truths. Like John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory. It's possible you've heard it or read it. It's quite famous. But I'll share that with you in a moment. First, this story. Morris and Esther went to the county fair again. It was the highlight of their year to go to the county fair. And when they went, they visited all the booths and looked at all the livestock and sampled all the food. And Morris would always go out to the edge of the fairground where there was a little airstrip and an open cockpit four-seater plane. And you could pay $50 and that pilot would take you up on a flight over the fairgrounds and surrounding countryside. And Morris would go over and look longingly at that plane and say, Esther, I think we ought to fly on the plane. And Esther would say, Morris, I think it would be nice for us to fly on that plane, but it costs $50, and after all, $50 is $50. Well, this went on year after year. Now, once again, Morris and Esther are at the county fair, and Morris is now 83 years old. Once again, he goes out to the edge of the airstrip. Esther, I would like to fly at least one time in my life. So would I, Morris. Well, why don't we fly in this plane? Because it costs $50, Morris. And $50 is $50. And by this time, the pilot knew them pretty well because how many years had they come and had this conversation right on the edge of his airstrip? And so he speaks up. Hey, Morris, Esther, I've got a deal for you. I'll tell you what. I'll take you up in my plane. I'll take you up for free on one condition. You be totally quiet. If you're quiet, it's free. If you talk, you pay. And Esther said, Morris, we can be quiet for a few minutes. We can do it. And so they got up in the plane. Morris got up in the open cockpit four-seater plane, took a seat right in the front with the pilot, and Esther took one of the seats in the back. And that plane took off, and you never saw a plane do so many twists and turns and dives and climbs and barrel rolls. It was a wild ride. And finally, they finished the flight. The pilot came in, made his landing, turned off the motor, and looked at Morris and said, Morris, I don't see how you did it. With all the twists and turns and climbs and barrel rolls and everything else, you never said a word. How did you do it? Now, I've been to so many parts of the country, I've been to other parts of the world, and I keep running into this. Christians will find Jesus, begin to follow Jesus, and as they begin to follow Jesus, they hear there is a deeper Christian life. This deeper Christian life has a lot of names. It's called sanctification. It's called being filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul said it's to be crucified with Christ. Hebrews calls it the rest of faith. We use other terms. We call it absolute surrender. That's what Andrew Murray liked to use to describe it. Absolute surrender, full cleansing, victorious living, spiritual overflow. There are biblical and other terms that describe this. And these Christians, hearing there's this deeper life, they'll come to me and say, oh, but Pastor Shaver, what would that cost? Wrong question. What would it be worth to be a sanctified, pure-hearted, God-loving, all-out, 100% victorious, overflowing, spirit-filled, spirit-led, spirit-guided? What would it be worth? So tonight, that's the issue. Paul the Apostle thought it was so important that he prayed for the Christians at Ephesus. Not a problem church. His great prayer is Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. I'm going to read two verses, Ephesians 3, 16 and 17. This is a prayer for Christians. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I don't need a microphone. Why don't we just shut it all off?
Okay.
Let's do that.
We're recording this.
So oh, are you?
We'll record through that mic.
It's all right. Good. Yeah, put that mic on. That's good.
Okay.
So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, when I first read that, that troubled me a little bit because I knew it was a prayer for people who were already Christians. And I said, how come he's praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith? But the key is understanding the depth of the word dwell. Here's another translation. So that Christ might settle down and be at home in your hearts through faith. So that Christ might settle down and be at home in your hearts through faith. One night that I shall never forget, Jesus Christ walked into my heart. What an entrance he made. So mighty, so majestic, so miraculous, so moving. He came in the darkness of my heart, turned on a light. He came where there'd been awful stillness and started the playing of a heavenly music that's continued ever since. He came where there was sadness and he brought joy and peace and love. I've never regretted asking Jesus Christ to come into my heart, and I never shall up in the endless ages of eternity. And of course, this is the first step. If Christ is ever going to settle down and be at home in your heart through faith, you must first invite him to enter your heart. That's what he meant when he said in the Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. And so Christ enters the heart. I hope you've made that step. If you haven't yet done that, I encourage you to do that. An absolute promise by Jesus Christ. He is knocking at your heart's door. He said, if you will truly open the door, he said, I will come in and dine with you. I will come in and have fellowship with you. Once Jesus had come into my heart, I was so thrilled. I talked to him something like this. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming into my heart. I know I don't deserve this, and I am totally honored that you would ever come to live in my heart. And I want you to be at home here. I want you to be comfortable here. As you go around to the different parts of my heart, whatever you might find in any place in the heart, you're free to use it. As a matter of fact, Lord, if you would like, I would be willing to give you a tour of the rooms of my heart. And he said, I'd like that very much. So we began a tour of my heart, Christ home. The first room we went to is a very small room with very thick walls, kind of the control center of the whole house. It's called the library or the study of the mind. The library or the study of the mind. I'd been to that room many times before, but that day as I walked into that room with the Lord Jesus, I was embarrassed. There were some books and magazines on the table that probably a Christian should not be reading. And some of the DVDs I've been watching were shameful. And some of the menu in my cable television was out of place. Some of the stuff coming across the computer screen was inappropriate. And I was very embarrassed about the condition of that room. And I said, Lord, I'm sorry for the condition of this room. Would you help me clean it up? He said, I'd be glad to. And there were certain books and magazines we threw out. There were some DVDs we got rid of. We instituted a new menu of wholesome cable television. We put new guidelines on what came across the computer screen. And he said to me, you might have trouble controlling your thought life, these pictures on the wall, the imaginations and thoughts of your mind. I want to give you a great life-size picture of myself, and I hung that picture right at the center of the mind, and I have found that when impure thoughts try to work their way through my mind, if I concentrate on the presence of Jesus Christ, that impure thoughts have to flee away. And if you've invited Jesus Christ into your heart, and I hope you have, can I ask you, what have you done with the library? Study of the mind. Have you learned what it is to bring every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ? The next room we went to is a room where we spend a lot of time. It's called the dining room, or the room of appetites and desires. Appetites and desires. As we entered the room, he said, what's on the menu tonight? We had a long table there where we would be seated. I said, all my favorite dishes. Let's see, we have old bones, a sour cabbage, leeks, onions, and garlic, all imported from Egypt. If you know your Old Testament real well, you may remember the children of Israel were in slavery in Egypt over 400 years. And while they were in slavery, they got to enjoy the diet of the Egyptians. God miraculously led them across the Red Sea and out of Egypt and on their way to the Promised Land, the land flowing with milk and honey. And it says that on the way, they were able to delay enough to take a journey that was a few weeks and turn it into 40 years of wandering in the desert. And it says they hungered for the leeks and the onions and the garlic of Egypt. They were willing to go back to their old diet. The food was served. I began to eat. I looked up halfway through my meal, and I saw the Lord Jesus hadn't touched his food. And I said, Lord, what's the matter? Don't you care for what's been served to you? You see, it had not dawned on me that the appetites and desires of a Christian should be different. What's the matter, Lord? Don't you care for what's been served to you? And he looked me straight in the eye as only he can do, and he said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. I have meat to eat that you know not of. And then he spoke about doing God's will as a thing that would really satisfy me. I have found everything else dissatisfying ever since. If you've invited Jesus Christ into your heart, and I hope you have, what are you doing in the dining room of your soul? What are you feasting on yourself? What are you serving up to Jesus Christ? The third room we went to was the living room. As we walked in the living room one day, he was walking ahead of me. He said, "I like this room very much. There were overstuffed chairs, a sofa, carpet on the floor, fireplace at one end of the room for cold winter nights." And Jesus said to me, "If you're willing, I'd like to have a chance to meet with you every day. And I'm going to suggest that you would get up a little early. I was in college at the time. You come down here to the living room, and you talk to me, and I'll talk to you. We call that prayer. And you can read my word, and I'll explain to you what it means. That's called Bible study. And we will have this daily time to start the day each day. What do you think?" I said, "I like that very much." And so I began to get up a little early, and I'd go down to the living room, and I would meet Jesus Christ, and I would read his word, and I would pray, and we had wonderful times together. And things went very well for about 3 weeks. I got up one morning. I don't know why. I can't explain this. I felt a little nervous, a little on edge. I don't know if it's the two exams at school or what it was that was bugging me, but I just felt rushed, and I said, "I don't have time to stop and pray today. I don't have time to read the word. I've got other more important things to do," and I rushed on my way to class, and I don't know if that would have been so bad, but once I broke the habit of meeting the Lord every day, it was not hard. A few days later, I was too busy, and the next day I was too busy, and the next day I was too busy. 3 days in a row, I was too busy to talk to Jesus. And the third day, I'm going out the door, and just as I'm going out the door, getting to close the door behind me, I looked back down the hallway, and I saw the Lord Jesus sitting there all alone in the living room. And it dawned on me, I've invited him into my heart as my guest, and for 3 days, I haven't even spoken to him. Is that any way to treat a guest? And I got so embarrassed, I decided, as important as the stuff at school, I still had to spend time with Jesus. So I turned, went down the hallway, and walked in. I said, "Lord Jesus, have you been waiting here all this time?" "Oh, yes," he said. "I promised you I would meet you here every day, and I always keep my promises." I said, "Lord, forgive me for not keeping mine." And he forgave me, as he will do if we're truly repentant. But then he said this to me. He said, "You know, Chick, you've been thinking of this devotional time, this prayer time, as something for your own benefit, and I do believe it benefits you. But," he said, "beyond what benefits you, there's something else. You've got to understand," he said, "I came all the way from heaven to earth. When I got here, I went all the way to the cross, and I died for you. And if it doesn't matter to you, it matters a great deal to me that the one I've died for would spend a little time talking to me every day." And when I realized how much it brought joy to the heart of the Lord Jesus, I determined that never again would I miss my quiet time with the Lord. It has now been more than 55 years since he spoke to me that way. And I believe, I can say to you in honesty, there have only been a very few times in 55 years that I've missed time in the scripture and the word of God and prayer with the Lord Jesus. And if you've invited Christ into your heart, and I hope you have, what about the living room of your soul? What about that place for your daily devotional time? Are you meeting with Christ every day? One day he stopped me as I was coming into the house, and he said, "Do you have a workshop here in your house?" And I said, "I do." He said, "I'd like to see it." So I took him down to the basement to the workshop. That's the room of your talents and abilities. Had a little workbench there, a few power tools. He looked it over, and he picked up one of the power tools. He said, "Do you know how to use this?" I said, "Lord, it's very powerful, and it's so powerful that most of the time I'm afraid of it, so it just sits there, and I don't use it. I know it's powerful, but I don't use it." And he picked up two little toys I'd made. He said, "Is this all you've been making with your Christian life?" And I said, "Yes, Lord." He said, "You want to do something really important? Something significant?" I said, "Yes, Lord." He said, "Would you be willing for me to show you how?" I said, "Yes, Lord." He said, "Okay, here's what I want you to do." He said, "You step up to the bench there. Now you pick up that tool. Now if you'll let me, I'm going to step around behind you, and I'm going to put my hands over your hands as you're working with that tool. Would that be all right?" I said, "That'd be fine." He stepped around behind me and took his strong hands. You know, he did have strong hands. He used to be a carpenter. He put his strong hand over my hand, and I began to see things turned out for the kingdom of God like I'd never seen before, things that were lasting and valuable and brought meaning and peace and joy and happiness to other people, and meaning and peace and joy and happiness to me as well. And I decided Jesus Christ could have all my talents and abilities. And if you invited Jesus into your heart, and I hope you have you given him the workshop, your talents, your abilities? For a little while, I had certain activities, associations, and amusements in my social life that I wasn't exactly sure the Lord would be pleased with. And so I avoided talking to him about those issues. When I would pray, I would talk about everything else. On this particular day, I'd made a plan to go out with some of my old buddies to a place. We were going to a place that wasn't too bad. My old buddies and I were going out to a place that wasn't too bad. It wasn't too bad. We just couldn't take Jesus. So that morning when I prayed for my friend who needed to find Jesus. I prayed about a financial problem. I prayed for somebody's health. I prayed for the world situation. But I avoided talking to him about my social plans for the evening. So after classes and some extracurricular activities, I came back to my room, and I went up to my room and cleaned up and freshened up and dressed up to go out into the evening, and I decided I would just slip out without disturbing Jesus because there's no need to get Jesus upset. And so I just quietly came down the stairs, I went to the front door, and started to go out the door to my night, with my buddies to a place, you understand, it wasn't too bad. It wasn't that bad. I just couldn't take Jesus. And I'm about ready to go out the door, and I hear a voice from the far end of the house going out tonight, and Jesus walks down the hall toward me. I said, "Yes, Lord." He said, "Do you mind if I go with you?" I said, "Well, Lord, where I'm going tonight, I don't think you'd be comfortable." He said, "I thought we were going to do everything together." I said, "We are. I mean, we were. But where I'm going tonight, I'm going out with some old buddies, and it's not too bad, but you'd be a little uncomfortable. I'll tell you what, Lord, why don't you stay home? You have a nice, quiet evening. You can sit here in the living room, and you can catch up on your Bible study. And tomorrow night, I'll take you with me to prayer meeting." And I rushed out and slammed the door because he's getting me all embarrassed. I went out that night, met my old buddies, and we went out and found the place where... we were out there at the end. You know, halfway through the evening, I said, "Wait a minute. This is so dumb. You were not able to bring your best friend, Jesus Christ." And I got up right in the middle of the evening, and I went back home, and I went into the living room, and I said, "Lord Jesus, I had a terrible time tonight." He said, "I thought you would." I said, "I've decided even in my social life, you can have the full control." "Oh," he said, "that is really good." He said, "Do you have a recreation room here in your house?" I said, "I do." And I led him down to the recreation room. We had foosball. We had games. We had a big screen TV. We fed people in there. We entertained a lot of people in that recreation room. It represented my social life. And as we went to that room, he was right ahead of me, and as he stepped into the room, I heard the most tremendous, happy music coming out of that room. And then I heard the most happy laughter coming out of that room. And I realized that Satan had been feeding me two lies. The first one was this: if you're a Christian, you're not going to have any fun. I want you to know I have more fun, more laughs today than I've ever had before. And the second one was this: you're not going to have any friends. I want you to know I have more friends today than ever before. And can you imagine? You can hear Philip Heap and I talk about from when he was about 8 years old and I first met him. And over all these years, we've maintained the friendship. And I have people who will drive great distances in order to come and visit me when I'm in town preaching that go back to connections of years ago. The group of friends I have is so outstanding, it's almost unbelievable. What a treasure. I decided Jesus Christ could have my social life. If you've invited Christ into your heart, I hope you have. Have you given him the recreation room? Does he have your social life? Now I know you people are getting tired going with me to all these different rooms, so I'm just going to take you to one more room. Some of you women are getting a little bothered about it because it's starting to sound like spring house cleaning. So here's the last room, the hall closet. Who would think the Lord was interested in a hall closet? I came in one day into the house, and he stopped me, and he said, "Now, Chick, there is an unpleasant odor in this house, and there's something dead and rotting, and I'm pretty sure I know where it is. It's in the hall closet, and I think we need to do something about it." Now, I don't suppose you'd figure out what that dead and rotting thing was in the hall closet. After Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians in chapter 3, that Christ might settle down and be at home in their hearts by faith, in chapter 4, he talked about some of the things that might be hindrances to Christ doing that. And in chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, he said that you put off the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and put on the new man created after Christ, created after God in righteousness and true holiness. Or the more recent translations say that you put off the old self and put on the new self created after righteousness and holiness. And here's how the New Living Translation puts it. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is being corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. And would you understand if I told you that even though changes had gone on in every single room in the house, there was something of self-centeredness still lurking in the hall closet. And it wasn't so much that there was trouble with my actions, but so my attitudes and dispositions were not right because self-centeredness was still at the center of my life. He said, "I think we need to do something about this hall closet." And he started up the stairs to the upstairs closet. I started up the stairs behind him, but I was doing a slow burn on the inside. I said, if he doesn't have the nerve, here he's come to my house as my guest. I gave him the library, the study of my mind, my thought life. I gave him the dining room, my appetites and desires. We turned the living room into a place of Bible study and prayer because that's what he wanted. We went over here to the workshop. I gave him all my talents and abilities. We even went to the recreation, and I surrendered my social life. And if he thinks besides all those rooms, he is also going to get a little 3x5 hall closet, he's got another thing coming. I didn't say it. I just thought it. As I came to the top of the stairs, he just turned and looked me full in the face. He said, "Well, if you feel that way," and then I found out beside everything else, he's a master mind reader. He said, "If you feel that way, when you know there's a dead and rotting thing in that hall closet, when you know I could do something about it, and when you refuse, and that unpleasant odor is going through the whole house and ruining the atmosphere of the house, because even though you've cleaned up a lot of your actions, there's some attitudes and dispositions that need to be cleansed." He said, "If you're not willing, probably best for me to get out of your way." He didn't give me a big argument. He didn't try to talk me into it. He stepped around me and started down the stairs toward the front door. If you've ever come to know the Lord Jesus, the one thing a Christian cannot stand is to feel the presence of the Lord retreating away from him. And I didn't want him to go. This happened in a short period of time, but for me it was all in slow motion. And the longer I waited, the farther away Jesus got. And pretty soon I saw he was at the front door. I saw him reaching for the doorknob. And my fear was he was going to step out into the evening. I knew I had to make a decision. I said, "Lord, wait a minute. Come on back. You can have the hall closet. But Lord, it is such a mess in there. I don't have the strength to clean it up. Can you?" "Oh, yes," he said, "my specialty is cleaning out hall closets." So I went into my pocket and got the key to the hall closet with trembling fingers. I passed over to him the key to the hall closet. He took that key. He went to the door. He unlocked it. He threw the door open. He went in and took that dead and rotting thing and cast it out. And in a moment of time, he cleansed the whole closet. It was sparkling. It was pure. It was fragrant. It was beautiful. It was awesome. In a moment, he set my heart free. And I said, "Oh, Jesus, next the moment you came into my heart, this has got to be the greatest moment of my life. Lord, I feel very good about what you just did for me. To have that self-centeredness out of my life is so freeing. And by and large, I'd like to keep a clean heart for you. But I go over here to this room, clean it up, looks pretty good. The dust settles back in that room while I'm cleaning the next room. Can you make all the rooms and keep all the rooms as clean as you just made this hall closet?" "Oh, yes," he said. "As a matter of fact, you cannot lead a victorious Christian life on your own strength. But if we're all turned over to me, I could make it clean and I could keep it clean. The only problem is you're the owner and I'm the guest. And the guest never feels free to institute his own cleaning procedures, to order in new carpet, to repaint a room, to remodel a part of the house. Only the owner does that." And I said, "Lord, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I see it. Lord, would you please wait right here? I'll be right back." And I rushed to a place in the house where I kept valuable papers and went through till I found the title deed to the property. And I brought that title deed back and spread it out there in front of him. And where it said owner, Chick Shaver, listed all the assets and liabilities of the house right there in front of him. I crossed out my name and I wrote in Jesus Christ. And that night I signed the whole title and the whole property over to him. And that night he settled down to be at home in my heart through faith. And I have never, never regretted it. Have you let him clean out the whole closet of your heart? Have you turned over the whole property to him? Have you signed over the title deed? Let's stand for prayer, and then we'll sing our final song. Our Father, thank you for speaking to us through this story. And it could be anyone's story. So I pray across this room tonight, you will help that person who needs to open their heart to Christ and accept Christ as Savior. To that one who needs to surrender a room, they've already accepted Christ as Savior, but tonight they realize there's a room that they haven't completely given to him. And help that one who maybe surrendered so much of the heart, but now they see there is a final room, a hall closet that needs to be surrendered and cleansed. Oh God, help us to make the surrenders tonight we need to. We know you're in the business of bringing us the best, most meaningful life possible. Help us to surrender all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final song will be "I Surrender All to Jesus, I Surrender." And as we sing it, I want you to do what the song says. Because there's some of you tonight, while I preached, I know God talked to you. And he pointed out a room in your heart you need to surrender, and I'm going to ask you to come right out of your seat and come to this place of prayer, either at the altar or at a front seat if you can't kneel, and surrender that room to Christ.